Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Among all of the wonderful parables that our Lord gave us, this parable of the talents has impacted my life more than any other. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus's parable of the talents is a teaching and a warning. Actually, you could call it a severe warning if you read it. It's Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14 and extending to the end of the chapter. But his parable of the talents is for teaching us and warning us concerning our stewardship in this brief life that we cannot live again. We only live it once. And the eternal consequences of obeying or disobeying God in the matter of our handling of his resources in this life. The Bible speaks of the use and misuse of the things of God, and everything we have is from him. 1 Corinthians 7:31, and they that use this world, or the things in this world, I believe he's conveying, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So we're not to abuse, notice, as not abusing it. We read in 1 John, I'm reminded, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 17, it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's eternity with Jesus for those who abide or who do the will of God. They're going to be with him. So it is said that of the 38 parables Jesus taught, 16 of them involve stewardship, to further underscore the divine importance placed on stewardship in the Bible. We should note that there are more than 500 verses in the Bible on faith, and we know that without faith it's impossible to please him, and yet there are 2,500 Bible verses on stewardship. Our stewardship plainly reveals if we are serving Christ or the God of self. And we see that when Jesus taught that we're to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And we are to lay up treasure, but it's to be in heaven, not on earth. And let me just say it another way so that it gets into our minds that Jesus never said, don't lay up treasure. He actually instructed us, commanded us to lay it up, but not on earth, in heaven. We're all choosing to lay up treasure in heaven or on earth. Jesus taught this, and he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. In other words, it's safe and secure forever in heaven, whereas on earth it will become diminished and corrupted, and ultimately naked came we into this world, and naked we shall return. Then he says, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the rich blessings, I want you to meditate on that statement of Jesus, Matthew 6:21, right in the middle of this passage. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't say where your heart is, your treasure is going to be. He says where your treasure, where you're deciding and choosing, as in obeying God to put it into a heavenly place by giving it to his work, giving it to Christian people in need, etc. Where your treasure is, where are you putting it? There your heart's going to follow, it seems to be importing here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we should take note, and this is not obviously going to be exhaustive study of the parable of the talents, although I think we'll get a good gist of it, if you will, much less on the great expansive topic of stewardship. I want to encourage you to study stewardship. The fact that there are so many Bible verses on stewardship alone communicates to us, or should, that we need to learn what God says is good stewardship, what what God says is laying up treasure in heaven and what it's not, what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. As a young Christian, I had that sense inside of me that I needed to search out and learn stewardship. And I went to a Christian conference one weekend way back, and it was in Oklahoma. And one of the breakout sessions was on stewardship. And I still remember some of the things they said in there from the scripture. In fact, one of those things that I remember, and it pertains to one of the verses we just read of Jesus's words in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what I learned there is that the way we spend our money is a direct reflection of the priorities of our heart. Jesus said concerning false leaders and false Christians that you shall know them by their fruits, but yet we also read in the Bible that we're to examine ourselves. In fact, that should be pretty much a full-time occupation. And think about that. Where you place your money is a direct, or where you spend the resources God is giving you is a direct reflection of the priorities of your heart. Now, men are so prideful. I'm talking about the unsanctified, ungodly man, not the true disciple. Because the true disciple knows that everything he has is a gift from God. He doesn't attribute it to how wonderful he is, or how hard he worked, or how educated he is, or how skilled he is. He attributes everything to the glory of God, because he doesn't even exist. That means he doesn't have a mind. He doesn't have eyes or feet or hands to do work or to learn anything without God having created him. So I think a summation of the parable of the talents, one of the things we learn there is that God only increases the blessings, the responsibilities, and the stewardship of those who are using what he already gave them for his glory. Remember, there were talents given out to three men in the parable of the talents. And so we read here in the 15th verse of Matthew 25 that a man traveling into a far country called his servants to himself and delivered them his goods. So he gave one of them 5 talents, another one he gave 2 talents, and another he gave 1. So it's 5, 2, and 1. And to every or each of these men, according to their several abilities. So he obviously made a decision based on his calculation or his estimate of each of these three men as to their ability to use the money he gave them to multiply it so that everybody would be blessed. So he gave 1 5 talents. To another 2 talents, and to another 1. Now, a talent is a measure or a unit of money. And so this rich man that represents God, who's gifted each of us and gives into our hands resources that we are to steward. But this rich man is delegating the management of his wealth, or some of it, to his servants, much like many investors today do as they invest their money. Notice here that God is going to reward these three men whom he gave, each of them. He gave 1 5, another 2, and another 1 talent. And every man, as the rich man estimated, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he gave them the money, and then he went on his way. And he's going to return in this parable and take account for what those three men did, those three stewards. That would be each of us. We're all stewards of the things of God. And God is going to bring us into account. This is a picture of how God has given each of us things to manage, if you will, to steward on this earth. Jesus is coming back, and the Bible speaks about every one of us shall give account to God over and over. One of the 6 principal or foundational doctrines of Christ is judgment to come. I can't think of a better place to study to prepare this open book test than the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And that's what this message is about. And when I begin to learn these things, and good pastors, especially my first pastor in Alabama, when he preached on this, it just went straight on into me. And it's always been a living revelation, perhaps concerning stewardship. The more you learn of it, Perhaps sometimes the more you realize you don't know. It's a very large topic that I encourage you, because God puts so much importance on it, to undertake to study. And again, a good place to start, in my estimation, and I believe in the estimation of many others, will be the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. So he that, verse 16, he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. By the way, this is a pretty large sum of money, this five talents. And he multiplied it into five more talents. So he doubled the money. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. So he doubled it. And he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. I've doubled your money. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And that's not only eternally, that's actually now. God actually gives seed to the sower. Now that's a quote, so don't run off and think I'm one of the word of faith teachers. You know better than that. Paul uses the word seed, and he gives illustrative message there in 2 Corinthians 9, which is probably definitely a coinciding cousin passage on stewardship with Matthew 25. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said, if you sow sparingly, you're also going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, what are you sowing? Seed. He even uses the word. And in there, he says, God gives seed to the sower. Think about that. God gives more seed to those who sow out of what he already gave them. And that's exactly what we see in this parable, where God gave this man, God represents the rich man who gave the five talents to this man, and he doubled it. Then he said, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Notice the joy of the Lord comes into our lives when we rightly steward the things of God. And conversely, the misery, the remorse, the guilt, the shame comes to those who are not rightly stewarding the things of God. In fact, let me just say this as an observation to this biblical truth, that being in ministry, I've been around a lot of Christians for many decades, and you can always stand back and notice that those who give the most are the happiest and they complain the least. Another man has noticed that those who give the least usually complain the most. But if you want to see the joy of the Lord, you're going to see it in a person who's given their life, and therefore the resources they have are not theirs. It's God's resources. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God gives us the ability to prosper for a reason. And what is that? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. You see that? Your wealth didn't come because you're so wonderful. Your wealth came because God has been gracious. Why does he give us power to get wealth? Listen to this. For it is he, that's God, that giveth thee power to get wealth. Here it is. That he may establish his covenant. There it is. Which he sware unto
thy
fathers
as it is
this day. Recently, we did a message called War Chest, or Filling the War Chest. I'll link it here below on this Parable of the Talents post on safeguardyoursoul.com, but also you can just look up chest, C-H-E-S-T, or two words, war chest, and it'll come up as you search it on Safeguard. So God gives us power to get well, to establish his covenant. That would be in New Testament terms, to accomplish the Great Commission, which is teaching the Word of
God and preaching the gospel
to the lost.
And that would include
for the elders of Christ to equip and prepare and feed the flock of God so they are equipped, nourished up in the words of eternal life, and are a blessing to all they come in contact with. So God gives us the power, Deuteronomy 8:18, to get wealth. For what reason? That he may establish his covenant. And yet, in the parable of the talents, we learn that it's only those who utilize what they already have for God's glory that he's going to multiply it to. And there are a lot of people that want to say, and they're probably well-meaning. I had a brother recently say, man, I just wish I had a lot more money than I have because I'd love to fund the right works of God. And I said, brother, I totally understand, but I don't remember the whole conversation, but I did kind of point him in the direction
direction of realizing that one comes before the other. And if we'll go ahead and be faithful where we are, God's going to multiply it and give us greater responsibility
and resources.
Some have made the following statement: if God can get it through you, he'll get more to you. And I believe, at least in general, that could be a true statement.
That perhaps sums up the parable of the talent.
If we use correctly and with integrity, fruitfully, that which God puts into our hands, that which we already have, it seems that he is going to multiply it. He's going to give us greater responsibility. He's going to use us in an increasing fashion. As we're faithful with that which he gives us, he's going to multiply it and increase our responsibility and stewardship over more and more. And this parable
should be something that we could at least somewhat understand. I mean, think about if
you
gave someone money
to invest
and they turned it around and doubled it back to you. I would think that you'd have great joy to go back and see them next month when they've doubled the amount of money you gave them the month before or the year before, however that all works.
And obviously, you would want to give them an increased amount of money based on their stewardship, their multiplication of the first investment you made with them and in working with them for both of you to prosper.
So notice Jesus tells us here concerning the two men, the one who had the five and the one who had the two talents. It says this: his Lord said unto him, well done, they invested and used what they had to the glory of the man who had lent them this money or gave it to him. And so it says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's not only going to be eternally, as I mentioned earlier, it's right now. There's a great joy that comes in our lives, and you can see it in the lives, the skip in the step of the lives of the people around us who are being faithful to the Lord, not only in word, but in actual deed. And God sees everything, but those people are full of the joy of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen to us as we become more and more men and women of godly integrity and faithful with what God is giving us and using it for his glory. For the ministry here, we use people, we pay them to promote on their social media accounts from time to time. And I've used a lot of those people over the years, and it gave a much greater scope of influence of the Word of God in and through Safeguard Your Soul to thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands of more people who were able to access the Word of God on Safeguard Your Soul and all of the different outreaches that we have. And so as a direct reflection of the promotion that they were doing for us, whether that was promoting the YouTube videos or some of the links on the website or the podcast, some of the people that I paid to spread the message across their, in many cases, massive social media networks, they produce more fruit than others. In other words, for the same amount of money, they got more results. So we gladly went back to them and rehired them the next month, or however the certain time frame of work that we were paying for worked out to be. And we did that with great joy. We couldn't wait to pay them again so that they could take the message of the gospel on the platform of Safeguard Your Soul and continue to spread it to as many people as possible. And so great joy resulted on both ends of that. And let me say here that God desires for each of us, and that would include you, my friend, individually, to be able to enter into a greater depth of the joy of the Lord. And that's going to happen as you are faithful with what he's already given you.
So as you read this chapter, I want you to do that this week.
Matthew chapter 25.
You're going to find that the guy that got five talents, he was faithful with those five. Doesn't matter how many you're given. What matters is if you're faithful with what you're given. The Bible says, all things come of thee. 1 Chronicles 29:14. And of thine own have we given thee? In other words, we're just giving God back of that which he gave us. So when we get that $1,000 check a week or $500 check or whatever it is, we should hold that up. It'd probably be good to definitely hold it up in your hand, literally, but I'm just talking about figuratively, and just raise our hands either way and say, Lord, thank you for everything you've given us, Lord, everything you've given me or us, if you're a family, and us pertaining to the whole of the body of Christ in the earth. Thank you for the air we breathe. Thank you for the bodies you made us with in your image. Thank you for every morsel of food, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the food, the shelter, and the friends, and all of the people around us. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming back soon. We're going to give account to you for what we do with what you gave us, and we give you praise. We just, out of a cheerful heart, because God loveth a cheerful giver, we should do these things. And cheerful literally means hilarious. Like, thank you for this, Lord. And that coming out of a heart that realizes that everything comes from God, doesn't come from us because we're so wonderful. Yes, God requires that men work. And if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And if he doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But at the same time, if you want a real practical example of how people aren't always rich because of how hard they worked. And I'm saying that to chip away at the pride of man. In Texas, there are so many beautiful Mexican people. And a lot of these guys do the landscaping. You've never seen people that work so hard. I mean, they work hard and they sweat in that Texas heat. They aren't the highest paid people, but I can guarantee you there's very few people that work as hard as they do around here. And anybody that's been around those people won't tell you that. The people that are all over South America and Italy and France that work the vineyards, those people work hard. They don't necessarily get paid the same amount as some of the guys in white collar guys. We're not so wonderful. We're wicked outside of Christ. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. So we should be careful about how we attribute what we're making. In fact, Paul warns about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. Also, the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we aren't to be boastful about what we have as if we got it of ourselves. It's actually 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who maketh thee, he says, to differ from another? I mean, why do you think you're better than others? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? What is it that you have that you didn't receive from God as a gift? How about nothing? Now, if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? In other words, you received it as a gift from God and his bounty in the earth that he made to be inhabited by us, the scripture says. But you didn't receive it because you're so wonderful. Again, 1 Chronicles 29:14, the end part of that verse, I want you to memorize it. It says, all things come of thee and of thine own, of yours, Lord, have we given thee. One more. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12, verse 3. So in the parable of the talents, this one man is given five talents. He multiplies it and doubles it. His master, and this Jesus and the Father, they're going to say to all who faithfully stewarded their resources on earth, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter down to the joy of the Lord. So that has an immediate and an eternal definition to it, if you will, application. If we're faithful over what he gives us in the earth, he's going to multiply our responsibility, not only in the earth, 2 Corinthians 9, where he gives seed to the sower, perhaps. I'm not saying if you give a dollar, he's going to give you 10 back. That's not what I'm saying. The false teachers and what they taught don't negate what the Bible says. Never abandon a scriptural truth to abuse or because others abused it. He gives seed to the sower, and he will multiply your seed sown. And y'all that know your Bible, you know God's word, the Bible, King James Bible, this language is coming straight out of 2 Corinthians 9. I want you to study 2 Corinthians 9 in conjunction with Matthew 25. So those that have been faithful, like this man who was given five talents, over what God gives them, God's going to multiply it. He's going to expand their tent pegs. he's going to expand their responsibilities, and they're going to continue to increase in joy. Notice, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So the guy that was given two talents multiplied it. He gained two other talents beside them. In other words, he doubled it also. And the Lord also said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you, my friend, a good and faithful servant? Can you be trusted to do what's right in the eyes of God with what he's given you? Remember Genesis, I believe it's chapter 18 and verse 19 of Abraham. God said he could trust Abraham, for I know him, that's Abraham, that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. So God was able to trust Abraham. I wonder if he's able to trust us or me or you. That's a good rhetorical question. God was going to bring the promises to pass in Abraham's life because he could trust Abraham, because Abraham was going to obey God. He was the householder in this scripture, Genesis 18, 19. He was going to steward his family and his life with justice and judgment. And therefore, God was going to fulfill his promises. All of the promises of God in Christ have conditions. I was talking to a dear man the other day in the gym, and he was telling me about how he, as I ministered to him, he said, yeah, I said, I've been looking at Jeremiah 29:11. That's my verse right now. Really loving that. I said, yeah, where the Lord says that he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He goes, yes, yes, amen. I said, well, let me encourage you, brother. Make sure you read the rest of that verse, the rest of that passage there, which would be Jeremiah 29:11-14, where he gives a condition. And I warned him lovingly. I said, you know, there's so many people peddling the promises of God, but rarely do we see anybody talking about the conditions to be blessed with those promises. You got to look for them. But false teachers love to pluck out the promise and divorce it from the condition that was given in Scripture. That's what exactly what we're seeing all over this chapter in Matthew 25. There were conditions. The man who represents the Lord gave out resources so that they could be stewarded correctly. And when they were, there was a multiplication back to the people who stewarded them correctly. And they entered into the joy of the Lord, which is the eternal application. So I encourage this man to study the whole passage there, namely Jeremiah 29:11-14, where it's only those who seek him with a whole, search him out, seek his face, and obey him with a whole heart that he's going to bless. And that's exactly how it is here. Our learning here of this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that's what a parable is. In the parable of the talents, when we take what God gives us, what we have, somebody might say, I don't have anything. Well, you got two hands and two feet, the breath of life. You probably have a little bit more than that. But no matter what, if you'll stop and repent afresh and cry out to God to give you his unction, that's a Bible word in 1 John 2, his anointing, another Bible word, 1 John 2, etc. Also his divine grace in your heart to influence your heart and open a door, Revelation 3, that no man can shut, for you to go to work, to do what he's called you to do, and to be diligent. And the hand of the diligent maketh rich, Proverbs 10:4. Throughout my whole secular career or secular work, I always had that verse there, right on my desk, hung right where I could see it every day, and in the bathroom at home. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. What makes rich? Who gets rich? Now, I'm not talking about being rich in this world so much as that's exactly what the wording of the Bible is, though. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. There's another verse. It's going to be Proverbs 22:29 about diligence. Seest thou a man diligent? There's that word again. I love that word. Teach your children that word and share that power biblical word with everybody around you, beloved. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. In other words, he's going to be progressively and elaborately, as he's faithful, he's diligent, it says right here, expanded in his responsibilities. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before common men. We're talking about a practical, if you look at the whole of Scripture, what's being imported here in Proverbs 22:29 is that somebody that's a diligent person in their business is going to be expanded in that. They're going to be elevated or prospered and promoted. And promotion comes from God. It doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but the north, Psalm 75:5-6. So the man who got two talents and multiplied them, again, well done, he was told. Good and faithful servant. How many people want to hear well done instead of depart from me? We're all going to hear one or the other. And the good stewards, is this a heaven or hell topic? You better believe it. If you go down to verse 40 and 41, it says, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Why? Because of what they did and what they did not do. Whether or not each individual met the conditions, obeyed the Lord, or disobeyed him. And he specifically attaches that to how we're treating his people. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The way you're treating others, especially Christ's people, is the way you're treating him. If you're mistreating the body of Christ, it's because you've backslidden. Your love, as Jesus said, the love of many would wax cold, has waxed cold toward God, and that's why you mistreat the body of Christ. And also, he said here, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. So we get to the third guy who received one talent. He came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man. You're a businessman. You're cold and hard to some degree, I guess you say. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. So he makes an indictment on the man who gave him the investment money. Now, isn't that interesting? Maybe scratch the surface of this man who obviously had a bad attitude and disposition. He accuses his master, or the guy that gave him the investment money, to excuse his own slothfulness. You'll find slothful and slothfulness several times in the book of Proverbs, and it's the opposite of being diligent, as we spoke of briefly a minute ago. So he accuses the investment man, the man that gave him the money to invest, as being hard-hearted, as if his master reaped without sowing, as he was probably falsely accused of doing. The attitude of the slothful man who thinks everything others do prospers where it would fail in his case. So he has a negative attitude. Maybe for some reason some of us have that attitude, and we could take that to the Lord today and ask him to cause us to tend only to plenteousness, as the book of Proverbs speaks of. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor, that's diligent work, there is profit. And this man that had received the one talent and didn't do anything but bury it, he wasn't laboring, man. He wasn't being diligent. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor, diligent work, again, there is profit. If he'd have put that talent to work, it would have profited. It would have brought forth produce, so good fruit, and expanded it. In all labor, there's profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or poverty. So sitting around talking instead of doing the work, being diligent, is going to lead to poverty or penury. It's like, I think it's Proverbs 26 speaks about, the lazy, slothful man always has an excuse. There's a lion in the street. He's always got some reason why he's not getting out, the snow or the heat or whatever. But the man that is a responsible, good steward, which is clear that most men are, they get out there and they go at it. And by the way, believers ought to be the best employers and workers on the planet. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians. They're to work quietly with their hands, work hard. They ought to be the best stewards. They ought to be the exemplary stewards who don't complain. They're always on time.
They're humble, warm, and loving, and gracious.
They have a great attitude, and they're diligent more than anybody else. In ministry work, Paul said, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that labored in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love that verse. When you're doing God's will, no matter what that might be, by the way, gentlemen, God's grace, as you're seeking his face continually, hallelujah, is filling you, and his grace is laboring in you to bring forth his glory, and you're going to be so blessed. As many of you already know, and you're walking in, and may God continue to bless you in that. So this man that received the one talent came back and accused his boss in this matter. of being a hard-hearted man and just stealing money and reaping money from people that he didn't deserve. So one commentation of that says the third servant had nothing but insults and excuses for his master. Apparently, that's what some people have as an idea toward God. That's what this parable is all about. Our relationship, it's God and us.
I know for myself that I have definitely had a bad attitude at certain times in my life, and Jeremiah did too. I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 15 and 20, but God was gracious to help him be amended in that matter and see things correctly.
God will forgive you if you just take it to him. He loves you. And just confess it. Just get it out in the light. Maybe you have a bad attitude toward the Lord. Like everything you do or you've tried to do has not worked. But this is the first day of the rest of your life. And if you have a fresh come to Jesus meeting, and by the way, there's no such thing as a disciple who doesn't have regular come to Jesus meetings. Got to go to the throne of grace. God's still working on us in the reproofs of instruction of the way of life.
Proverbs 6, verse 23.
It's not going away. We're always going to be corrected and chastened and learning while we're here. We must humble ourselves and ask God to give us a heart of flesh to take away all stony places and to continue to come before the Lord. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. So the commentator continues on the man who was given one talent and didn't do anything good with it. He buried it. The commentator says he accused him, the master that gave him the money, he accused him of being hard and unreasonable, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not scattered seed. He excused himself on that basis. On the basis that paralyzed with fear, he buried his talent.
Typically, it sounds like he was playing the victim when he was actually the perpetrator of the evil. So these three men in the parable of the talents who were given substance to multiply, time, treasure, and talents.
They were all three servants. Across the board, no different than in the first parable of this whole chapter is the parable of the 10 virgins. They were all engaged to the bridegroom who is Jesus. So it says in verse 25 here, Matthew 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy treasure, thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, there it is. I buried it. And his Lord or the master answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed or spread the seed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, do something good with it. In other words, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. Notice, everyone that hath, everybody that has understanding and applies it, it's going to be multiplied. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, those that are not diligent and good stewards, shall be taken away. Even that which he has is going to be taken away. Then he ends this parable with this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Notice he was a servant. Again, it lends itself to the context being that all three men were men of God, were men that were saved initially, and how they stewarded the resources that they were given in this life. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That's hell. Jesus said hell was outer darkness. I believe 8:12 of Matthew also. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter remorse for all eternity. The way somebody chose to live on earth, instead of obeying God, thanking him for what he gave them, and using it for his glory, they did otherwise, and they're going to hell. And so there it is. Is stewardship an eternal matter or not? Well, we just got our answer on that one. So again, the parable of the talents, we didn't do an extensive study of it, obviously, but I think we
hit some of the high points.
It's Matthew 25:14-30, actually. So as you and I are faithful with what the Lord has already given us, then and only then will he multiply it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. but he's liable to take away what we have if we don't use it for his glory. We read that in verse 29, for unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. Like the guy that had five and the guy that had two talents, who doubled, they used it profitably and
doubled it, and
it produced fruit for the glory of God. But from him that hath not shall be taken
away from him.
Those that don't
use what God has given them for his glory
in eternity, it's going to be taken away from them, and they're going to go to weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. So God only increases the blessings, the responsibilities, the stewardship in the lives of those who are using what he already gave them for his glory. In fact, Jesus may just take away what we do have, and he will in the end if we don't use what he's given us on this earth to his glory.
So we must ask ourselves the question.
The way we're stewarding the resources God is giving us
is directly
connected to our eternal destiny. It can't be denied that it absolutely is.
In Matthew 3:10, Jesus said, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
So let us ask ourselves whether or not we're being faithful with what the Lord has given us already. We can know that not only in eternity, but I believe right here, and that is spoken of 2 Corinthians 9, that he's going to multiply the seed that is sown. Notice, only the seed you sow is going to be multiplied back to you. And that, again, is an immediate and an eternal application. So are you, my friend, faithful to abide, to obey Jesus by obeying his word, by using what he has given in you for his glory to establish his covenant, Deuteronomy 8:18. If so, then Jesus and the Father are dwelling rich in you and with you, and will multiply you according to how you have stewarded his goods, diligently or otherwise, that is, being a faithful steward of what you already have. What a blessing. Notice Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man, we read a minute ago in Genesis 18:19, how God was able to trust Abraham. He was the friend of God.
It
tells us in Romans 4, what a blessing. And Jesus himself said,
I don't
call you servants anymore.
I call you friends.
It's John 15:15. He's talking about, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey me, in the previous verse, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. And also, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, or from now on, I call you not
servants,
for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So from then on, he says, I'm calling you friends. And that would be in the context of those who he can trust to obey him. So a faithful man, Proverbs 28:20, shall abound. That means be bountifully overflowing or filled with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent.
That's
something we got to be careful of. The Bible says that a covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Bible teaches us to work hard and be good stewards. God will multiply us accordingly and as he sees fit. But you see, those who make haste to be rich, they're going to be in big trouble. They will not be innocent. They're in sin. Notice the book of Proverbs. Some call it the book of wisdom. How can you disagree with that, right?
Proverbs chapter 23.
Let's look at verse 4. Labor not to be rich. And chapter 30, remember that? What he said? He prayed. And this is part of the discussion I had with that brother I mentioned earlier. I pointed him to this scripture in Proverbs 30. I believe it's verse 8 and 9. Remove from me, he prays to the Lord, vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Remember earlier I spoke about the brother who said he wanted to have a lot of money so he could richly give to the right gospel. But here we see some wisdom, and maybe this will speak to somebody's heart. Maybe you had planned that you would have a lot more money or earthly wealth by now, whatever it is.
So beginning in verse 8 of Proverbs 30, the writer, which is Agar, is
praying, Lord, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, take care of me and don't give me poverty or riches. He didn't want to be poor, nor did he want to be lavishly rich. And this is why, verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee, that is, if he was rich, and say, who is the Lord? In other words, I don't need the Lord. I got money. If any medical or legal problem pops up, man, I got money. I don't need to pray and seek the Lord and trust him. So the rich are tempted, as the scriptures speak of. Jesus had so many warnings to the rich. Mark 10, 23 through 25 comes to mind, where he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches, they possess them, enter into the kingdom of God, because many times it's hard to have riches and also have deep faith in God, and he requires that we trust him. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again, and he saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Notice, those that trust in riches. It's not necessary that if you do have riches in this world that you actually trust in them. The godly man will trust in no one except the Lord, whether he has much or little. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's Mark 10, 23 through 25. Keep in mind that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Lord actually addresses rich men who are Christians and gives them specific instructions concerning their riches in this world and their duty to be generous. Yet, make no mistake here, Jesus is giving a severe warning about being rich in this world here in Mark chapter 10.
He said that those that are rich are in jeopardy, Mark 10, 23, because they have a temptation not to trust God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. God loves us so much, perhaps he's keeping us in a place where we have to trust him all the way to the end. Don't you know God sees the past, present, and future? He sees where he wants you for eternity because he loves you. And maybe that's why he's not causing your hand in this life to prosper in such a way as you would be tempted to trust in yourself and in riches instead of him. Mark 10, 23, how hardly, Jesus said, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Then, as if that wasn't clear enough, again, notice what he says here in verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 24, how hard is it? He says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Interesting food for thought there. We're talking in Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. God might be speaking to us and saying, let me lead you. Lean not to your own understanding. I'm providing for you the way I see fit in order to keep you close to me. And so we should cease from our own wisdom. Of course, if somebody said, here's $1 million, we're going to say, good, I'll take it. Of course. But at the same time, we shouldn't labor to be rich. Riches have wings, he says. Notice this.
Back to Proverbs chapter 23.
Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Pretty much riches in this life are a phantom. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Part of that is referring to how when we die, there's not going to be a U-Haul behind the hearse. Naked came we into this world, and naked we shall return. Job 1:21, also 1 Timothy 6, he quotes that. So riches in this life are fleeting, and they have wings. They're not going to be forever the riches of this life, but you can lay up treasure in heaven. You can send it all before you and freely receiving and freely giving. Matthew 10:8, freely have received, freely give. In fact, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet out,
it shall be measured to you again, or it shall be measured back to you according to how you have given out. God's watching our stewardship, and he'll lead us and guide us with his wisdom, the wisdom of his word. His word is his wisdom. His wisdom is his word. And let me encourage you, friend, to study to show yourself approved. This is an open book test, and you are going to be brought into account before God for what you did with what he has given you in this earth. And there will be no excuses. Like the man who received one talent, beloved, don't bury it. Take it and use it. Go to work, whatever you got. If you start diligently and prayerfully moving forward, God's going to multiply it like he did with the man with the five and the other man with the two talents who doubled what God had given them. Let's pray, saints. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you now in repentance for having squandered your resources, for being hardened in heart, for not trusting you to replenish what you gave us in the first place, and not caring for your kingdom to prosper and to grow and your sheep to be fed. But Lord, we've been selfish, and we haven't supplied your laborers as we should, that you sent forth who are few. We ask you to forgive our sins, God, right now. We admit to them fully. We're 100% guilty. And right now, if never before, Lord, make it personal. I lay my life in your hands, Lord. I release my spirit. I commend my spirit unto you and all that is in my temporal possession in this brief life. I release it to your glory and ask you to direct me as to where to put it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.